We're working our way through the book of Joshua. This is an interesting study for me. I'm spending more time than usual because of my vast ignorance of the historical records of Israel and the geography and so forth. You'll see you got a map. I was up all night coloring that for you, but look and see how well I stayed inside the lines, hey? So we're going to study Joshua 1, 10 to 18 this morning, and we're coming to a crucial point in the history of the nation of Israel. They're camped on the east side of the Jordan River, ready, preparing to go into the promised land, the land that God would give them, the land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's interesting to note that they could have been enjoying this land for 40 years by now, after coming out of Egypt, if they had just trusted and believed God and obeyed his word. But because of their continual disobedience, their lack of faith, their rebellion against God and his word, the whole generation, those over 20 years old when they came out of Egypt, died in the wilderness. And they had to wander for 40 years aimlessly, purposelessly, rather than enjoying the promise and the provision of God. But now Moses has died. All of the older generation has died. Only Caleb and Joshua are left. And Joshua has now become the man of God, the leader whom he has chosen to lead his people into the promised land, to give to them the land that he promised. I think it's important for us to think about the scene here, because it's easy for us to underestimate the magnitude of what's going on. There were a lot of people, perhaps 2 to 3 million people, if you can imagine that. We will see some numbers today of how many men were of fighting age, over 20 years old, and it numbered in the hundreds of thousands. And with that many people, there's a lot of logistics that must be taken into account. And my brothers and sisters, with that many people, there are a lot of problems and issues to deal with incessantly. Everyone had their own self-interest. We're going to see that exemplified with the 2.5 tribes that stayed on the east side of the Jordan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. I just want you to consider the monumental task that Joshua had before him. Even forgetting Jericho and the fortified cities and the giants in the land, dealing with his own people, leading and taking over for Moses, was a colossal challenge. We're going to see a lesson in biblical leadership today, the importance of it, and the key to its success. We're going to see that all that God calls us to do is dependent on him, not apart from our faithfulness, from our trust and obedience, but all by his grace and power. And this is such an important lesson from the life and time of Joshua and the taking and dividing of the promised land. God works through those whom he chooses, through those who believe and trust him and obey him. And he does amazing, profound, God-glorifying works through men. It will never be perfect as he works through men in this old cursed world. And not everyone, not every true believer in Israel or in the church in our time will be faithful, will be obedient, will trust the Lord. But God will accomplish his work and will through those who follow him, who look to him, and who trust him. And that's the main lesson we see in the book of Joshua. What a blessing it is to know him, to believe him, to trust him, to obey him. We're only studying the preparation for the crossing of the Jordan. We're still 3 days out, but even in our brief text today, there's so much for us to learn, so much for us to apply, and I pray that God will make these things clear to us as we study through the text this morning. Let's look at our text. Joshua 1:10 says, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, 'Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess.' And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, 'Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, "All that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." Well, there's 4 points on our outline this morning. First, authority. Second, preparation. Third, avowal. And fourth, provision. Well, perhaps the major, the central lesson of our text this morning is this idea of biblical authority and leadership. Joshua has taken the position of leadership and the authority that God has bestowed upon him to command and to lead his people. It's so interesting to me to think about the call of Joshua. It is not just, as we mentioned, all the logistics and dealing with all the people, organizing, focusing on the words of God, trusting in the God of his word. It's also the objective here. The objective is to take the land of Canaan, the land promised by God. The promise is great, isn't it? All the way back to Abram in Genesis 12, "I will give you a land," and he outlines that land. You can reference the map that I made for you as we go here. I'll point it out in a couple places, but the map of the various countries in the region with the black boundary, that page, this is the area of promise, the land which Israel was to possess. If you look at the little pink area next to Jordan at the top of Saudi Arabia there, you'll see the land that Israel possesses today. That little pink spot by Jordan and Lebanon. And the whole world, certainly the surrounding Arab nations, those massive nations, are continually trying to take that little postage stamp of land away from them. Israel has not been blessed by their continual rebellion against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not the way God intended. But we need to see that the objective here is a battle. It's a military endeavor that Joshua is involved in, to take the land. That's what Joshua is tasked with. Now, we do not battle against flesh and blood in this new covenant time of grace. Our weapons are not carnal. They're not political. They're not weapons of war. We're not trying to conquer any lands. We do not have this promise of land in the church. Ours is a spiritual battle of truth versus error. Did you hear that? Ours is a battle, a spiritual battle, of truth versus error, of the gospel preached and the word of God taught and proclaimed in order that men might believe and grow and learn to obey all that Christ has commanded us. But here's the amazing part. All of the principles are the same in Joshua's battle and in ours. Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me, and I now send you to make disciples, to preach the gospel to every creature, and to teach them to obey all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, living in you, empowering you, accomplishing my will and purpose through those who abide in me." Joshua could not lead the huge mass of people entrusted to him on his own. He could not be successful in battle on his own. He surely could not take the city of Jericho on his own. He needed faithful followers, and most of all, central to his success, he needed the Lord. It's no different in the church today. God has chosen men to lead, to oversee, to be elders, pastors, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to lead, to encourage, to serve as an example of trusting and believing and obeying the Lord. Most of all, these men are to teach, to expound, to declare the words of God and command and exhort all believers to trust and obey God and his word. Leaders and authority are an integral part of the plan and purpose of God then and now. But only to the extent that they are focused on Jesus and the word and are preaching and teaching and exhorting from the word. If they're into everything else in this world, they're useless, in fact, harmful to the cause of Christ. We see here in Joshua 1 that Joshua commanded the officers of the people. Well, who are these officers? This is interesting because it takes us back to Moses, Joshua's predecessor, and his many struggles with the nation. Turn to Deuteronomy 1 with me, please. Deuteronomy chapter 1 at verse 10, we're going to read a few passages just to get a background and understanding of the kind of the system of leadership that God set up with Israel. Deuteronomy 1:10, the Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. So Moses, looking at the people, is like, man, a lot of people, like the stars of the heaven. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are and bless you as he has promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers of your tribes. That's a lot of men, isn't it, when you think about the numbers? Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren, and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do. So here we see that elders were appointed, over thousands, over hundreds, over fifties and tens, and also there were officers. In Deuteronomy 16:18, he says, you shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates. Here we see judges were appointed. There was a time when Moses heard every dispute among the nations, oftentimes for an entire day. You remember the story with his father-in-law Jethro, and he spent the day with him, and he says, man, what are you doing here? You know, you need some help. All day long, you're hearing all these disputes. If it pleases God, it's important to see in that passage where Jethro is giving it three times. He says, if it pleases God, go to God and see if this is his plan. But appoint men. Appoint men to judge and to hear these matters. And the important matters and the matters dealing with God, let them come to you. That's just what we see here. So God has designed leadership and authority to oversee, to guide, to command, to help his people. Paul told Titus to appoint elders in every city to oversee the local body of believers. Leadership is central, but again, I say only effective when they are fixed on preaching and teaching the Word of God and counseling and exhorting from the Word of God. And God had set up perhaps thousands of men to fulfill the roles of elders, judges, and priests in Israel to help the people in military and civil issues and spiritual matters and in the realm of worship. So this is a massive undertaking here. Today we have the structure of a plurality of elders to oversee the local body of believers, the church, and deacons to serve and to facilitate. Just as Moses was to handle the word and the affairs of God toward men, so we see in Acts that the apostles appointed servants, deacons, to oversee matters of service so that they could give themselves wholly to the word of God in prayer. Authority and leadership is vital to the people and the plans of God. And this authority is given in the realm of the Word of God. The authority of an elder or pastor teacher does not extend beyond the scope of the Word of God. And leadership is only effective to the degree that it's fixed on the Word of God. So we see in great passages like John 13, we just studied last Thursday, that the true leader is a servant. That he gives himself wholly without selfishness to the needs of the people to encourage and lead and exhort his brethren and to serve as an example. But in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, there must be commands. There must be exhortations, correction, and rebuke. For none of us have arrived. And we all need to hear the same things again and again and be exhorted to obey all that Jesus has commanded. In Hebrews 13:7, it says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And down in verse 17, it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Joshua commanded the officers, those men who were leaders over the people, and in this instance, it's a military sense for these people in the elder roles. And my friend's obedience was imperative. The command they gave to the people was to prepare. Look at verse 10 again. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in and possess the land which the Lord God is giving you to possess.'" In 3 days, the monumental day is coming. We will cross the Jordan, enter the land. God will fulfill his promise. Notice that Joshua did not say in his heart, "Wait a minute, Lord, the Jordan is at flood stage this time of year. It's out of its banks. Don't we need to build a boat? Shouldn't we consider a bridge or something?" It says, God gave his word to Joshua, and Joshua immediately obeyed. "Tell them to prepare, for in 3 days we go over, in the next 3 days we go over. Prepare provisions." The old King James says victuals. That's an old southern word, victuals, right? It probably referred to food for the people and for the animals. Think about that. This is a massive undertaking, and the man is going to stop. Joshua 5 makes this clear. So they are to prepare, to get ready, for they are on the move. You know, in our time, we need to be constantly preparing for going out into the world to fight our battles to accomplish our missions. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in the Word. We need to be hearing the Word preached. We need to be in fellowship, encouraging, strengthening, being equipped to go out and do the work of ministry. Paul says that God's design is to have the local body built up by the Word, by worship, by fellowship, and to grow as each part does its share, being built up into a mature man, no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love. Preparation is key to our mission, our ministry, as well as it was for Joshua. We need to be renewing our minds. We need to be reckoning the Word of God, abiding, praying. And my friends, we need to be looking for opportunities to be obedient. We need to be looking for opportunities to be obedient. Think about this. How exciting this time must have been for those people in Israel who believed, who were faithful, who were anxious to obey in order to see the blessing of God. Well, next in our text, we see a vow, a promise. Verse 12, "And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, 'Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan towards the sunrise.' So they answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage.'" That sounds so good, doesn't it? A vow, a pledge. Let me take you back to another pledge made by the fathers of this group before Moses. Exodus 24:7. Listen. "Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, 'All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient.' And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words.'" This is the context of the giving of the law. In the previous chapters, Moses has read all that the Lord commanded. And here he's sealing the law covenant with the people of Israel with a blood sacrifice, sprinkling the blood on the law and on the people. And here is their response: "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." This is what my wife's grandma used to call a pie crust promise. It's easily made and easily broken. This is the historical account of the first promise keepers meeting right here. Bold statements. All that he has commanded, we will obey. You know, when I was reading this text, when it said, just as we obeyed Moses, so we will obey you, I thought if I was Joshua, I would have cringed at that moment. Can you imagine making such a statement? Now, do you pray to God this way? Lord, all that you have commanded, I will obey. I might say, oh Lord, help my unbelief. Oh Lord, I can't do it. You must do it by your grace and power. Help me. I believe you. I trust you. I would never say, all you have commanded, Jesus, I will obey. I want to obey. But only by the grace of God and His life in and through me can there be the fruit of obedience. Joshua speaks to the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now pay close attention to the words. He says, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Remember the word. The words given to Moses by God. The words Moses spoke to you and you agreed to. Remember the word. This refers to Numbers 32, where the tribes came to Moses. Now, understand this picture. They had defeated the people in Gilead there. They had conquered that land. Remember, the spies went in a long time ago, but this was the sentiment of the people. Man, there's trouble over there on the other side of that river. I mean, giants and fortified cities, and it's no good. We can't do this. Well, now they've come and they've conquered the east side of the Jordan. And the Reubenites and the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, they're looking around and they're saying, hey, we got a lot of livestock. And look, there's good grazing here. And I know in their hearts they were saying, you know, we wouldn't have to go over and fight them people, and this is a pretty good deal. Let's stay here. So they go to Moses and they ask him, say, hey, we have a lot of livestock. Grazing land's good on the east side of the Jordan and Gilead. We've already conquered it. Well, Moses was worried about disunity. He was worried about discouraging the rest of the tribes of Israel, and that was a good thought. That was a good point. So he told them this. Listen carefully to the words. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. This is our text in Joshua looking back on Numbers 32. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan towards the sunrise. So Moses agreed to let them stay there and to have this land, but when it came time to go across the Jordan and conquer the promised land, they had to send all their men. The women, the children, and the livestock stayed behind. Three different passages it tells us this. They had to send all their men to help their brethren fight to conquer the land so that there would be unity. And then after they got the land and they divided it up and they were settled, they could go back. They had cities there they conquered. They'd built sheepfolds. They'd built, you know, fortified places. The women, children, livestock going to stay there until this was done. So this was the decree of Moses if they wanted to stay on the east side of the Jordan. The deal was they had to send all of their men of fighting age to go across. So it's important to note that there are three passages that give this instruction explicitly, that all the men of age were to go and fight and the women and children and livestock were to stay behind until the conquering of the promised land was accomplished. Now look at their response in our text at verse 16. All that you command us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Whoever rebels against your command, we'll kill him. Strong, strong words, a vow, a pledge, a promise. We will obey you. We're going to kill those guys that won't. So this is 3 days at most before they cross the Jordan. How many men were there? Well, Numbers 26, not long before this, some say only a few weeks, Moses had conducted a census as God instructed him. Turn over to Numbers 26 with me, please. Numbers 26:1, it came to pass after the plague that the Lord spoke to Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel. A census of who? From 20 years old and above, by their fathers' houses, all who are able to go to war with Israel. Now look at verse 7. These are the families of the Reubenites. Those who were numbered of them were 43,730. Numbers 26:18. These are the families of the sons of Gad, according to those who were numbered of them, 40,500. Numbers 26:34. These are the families of Manasseh, and those who were numbered of them were 52,700. Okay? So if we take the half tribe of Manasseh and we add the men of war able to fight with Israel and the tribe of Reuben and Gad, we get this number, 110,530. What was the promise? What was the pledge? What was the deal they made with Moses and with God? The women and the children and the livestock stay here. All the men who are able to fight go across and fight. Turn to Joshua 4. There's 110,530 men. Joshua 4, this is the day they would cross over the Jordan. If my understanding is right, and I'm quite humble concerning many things in studying the history and geography of the nation at this time, then 3 days earlier, the 2.5 tribes made a bold, solemn vow to obey the promise they had made to Moses and to God and now to Joshua to send their men. So who shows up when it's go time? According to Joshua 4, 40,000. I have to tell you that I wrestled with this little detail for about 3 days. Did everything I could to think of to solve this problem. I consulted 4 godly men. You know what they all said to me? I don't know. I looked at one commentary. It said they left the 70,000 men back to protect the women and children. But my friends, that's not what the command was. That's not what the promise was. And this commentator gave no evidence to support this idea. I may be missing something here, but I'll give you my conclusion and resulting lesson and application. They did not all obey as they promised. I don't think I'm too far out on a limb here. We're talking about the nation of Israel. Let me give you a little circumstantial evidence for my conclusion. First, the whole history of the nation since they left Egypt. You can go back and read that. The very reason they wandered for 40 years in the desert and a whole generation died, their perpetual disobedience in stunning ways after tremendous miracles that God did before them. Next, the 2.5 tribes and their request. Why could they not just believe and trust God and receive His promise as He intended? To take them across the Jordan and give them the land on the west side. It says later that after they saw the promised land, they regretted their decision. And it may be that they forfeited God's blessing altogether, considering the 70,000 stayed behind. And in Numbers 32:29, Moses said, "If the children of Gad and the children of Reuben cross over the Jordan with you, every man armed for battle before the Lord, and the land is subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead as a possession. But if they do not cross over armed with you, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan." What does that mean if 70,000 of them didn't go? I mean, did they forfeit the blessing, staying in Gilead? God said if every man did not pass over armed before the battle of the Lord, then their possession, their blessing, promise from God would be on the other side of the Jordan. I don't know, but my point is, why not believe God? Especially in light of all that they had experienced. And I ask myself and I ask you, why not believe God? Why not trust His word and know that He knows what is best for you and that He will bring it to pass? Why not obey Him quickly and fervently like Joshua did? Why? I'm asking myself, why? Well, next we see some important details on our map. I'm still giving you evidence for my conclusion. If you look with me at the black border on the map of the nations in that region, you'll see the area that God promised to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. It's approximately 300,000 square miles. Okay? Now, when Joshua had conquered the land and settled the tribes, they possessed about 30,000 square miles. If you turn your map over, you'll see a shaded area by the Mediterranean Sea. This is above Egypt, above Saudi Arabia, a very small area, but it's as large as the kingdom of Israel ever grew. It was under David and Solomon, about 60,000 square miles. Okay? Now flip back to the first map. Look at the black border, the promised land, 300,000 square miles. For comparison, the whole country of Saudi Arabia is 800,000 square miles. And so Israel never possessed but a fraction of the promised land because of their continual disobedience. Look up at the top of Egypt on that map next to Jordan. See that little pink spot? That's the land of Israel today. And all the nations around her are trying to push her into the sea. Look at the size of Syria, Egypt, Sudan, Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia. And look at little Israel, now only 8,000 square miles. A cup of trembling for the whole world. They can't stand to even have her stand on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea on that little sliver of land. They want to push her into the sea. But Israel's consistent disobedience has cost her the vast blessing of God in land, in the nation, in salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But there's coming a day, according to Romans 11:25, when the deliverer will come out of Zion and they will look on the one whom they pierced, and all Israel will be saved, and they will possess the fullness of the promises of God. Here's what Jesus had to say about vows and pledges and promises. Matthew 5:33. Again, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, by earth, for it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Be honest. Speak the truth. Live with integrity. It seems to me that Israel had a hard time keeping the bold promises it so often made to God. But in light of all that, here's the good news. 40,000 joined the other men of war from the other tribes and crossed the Jordan to take the land as God commanded. This whole study, this conundrum we've been discussing, made me think of Paul at the end of his great life and ministry. Our last point this morning in our text is provision. The Lord be with you, they said. And we know Joshua had this very promise in chapter 1 at the beginning. It's necessary and it's wonderful to have the people of God within the local body of believers step up to serve, to witness, to encourage, really live for the one who died for them. But the reality is that most true believers don't show up to cross the Jordan. We need each other. And God bless those who speak necessary words for edification, who give of their time, their money, their prayers to the work of the Lord. God bless those who long to hear the word, who come eagerly to receive the word with gladness, and have a great compelling desire to believe and obey for the glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel. God bless the 40,000 that showed up to help Joshua. But ultimately, the man of God must depend on the Lord Jesus Christ and his provision for strength and courage for ministry. And the man of God is you. You husbands, you fathers in the homes as part of this body, you ladies as well, praying, leading your children, doing so much work to make things work within the body as faithful witnesses in our communities. We are all parts of the body, each doing our share, so that we might grow together and be encouraged and go out to do the work of ministry, the preaching of the gospel, loving the lost. Ultimately, for every man, woman, and child that is part of this body or any other, our provision is from the Lord. He is our promise. Ultimately, the man of God must trust Jesus, depend on Jesus, trust and obey his word, even if he stands alone. Turn to the amazing and powerful final words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 as we close. We saw last week in Romans 9 the heart of Paul for the lost, his willingness as Jesus to lay down his life for his brethren, even to suffer eternal wrath, he said, if Israel could be saved. We see this in his whole ministry. 2 Corinthians 11, he suffered so much for the spiritual benefit of so many. His life was selfless, loving others. Now look at his closing words, 2 Timothy 4:9. Sitting in the Mamertine prison, which was connected to the sewage pipes of Rome, carved out into the ground, and they dropped him into the ground, and when it got full of prisoners, they just opened the gates and flooded them through with the sewage. That's where Paul was. Be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry, and Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Now look what he says, verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. This is the Apostle Paul. Think of the lives that he touched, the ministry that he had. And he says, no one stood with me, all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Look at verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Why? So that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. No one stood with me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be fully preached through me. Thank God for Luke. Thank God for the faithful, the 40,000 that crossed the Jordan, for the 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Thank God for the faithful in the church who know and experience the blessing of living for Jesus and furthering his kingdom. And my brothers and sisters, this is the great encouragement of Joshua. He trusted the Lord and he obeyed quickly. And God accomplished his work and his will through those who were faithful. It's no different today. God is working. My friends, I want to be one of the faithful ones. I want to be one of the faithful ones and experience the blessing of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the example of Joshua. We thank you for your grace, your long-suffering, your patience, your mercy. Thank you that you love us so much. You love us to the end. Help us to be faithful. Help us in the face of giants and fortified cities and crossing of the Jordan to obey your word, to trust you. You've sent us out to preach the gospel, to be a witness, to live a life worthy of our calling. That's by your grace, by your power, by your life in us through faith as we abide in you. Help us to have a great, ever-growing, fervent desire and be anxious to obey for your purposes, for your glory, and for our blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.